of Worship, your source for commentary and discussion on worship, theology, and culture. I'm your host, Dr. Jonathan Michael Jones.
Well, hello, and welcome to the Act of Worship podcast. This is Dr. Jonathan Michael Jones. Thank you for joining me today. I have been back in the routine of recording more podcasts, and hopefully that is a benefit to you. It certainly is a benefit to me as I am thinking about and studying about these issues when I record these podcasts. So today, I don't often give the title of the podcast, but I think today is appropriate. I've titled this Being a Judah in a Joseph World. My brother and I received a call to ministry at a young age. I was 14, and he was just a little bit after that. And I remember once speaking with him when we were growing up about what we envisioned our lives in ministry would look like. We both discussed our hopes and our dreams. For example, I was playing music at the time, playing music in front of hundreds and even thousands of people, preaching before large crowds, and seeing God move mightily through the work to which he had called us, and even living within the context of a successful occupation. Our father was a minister, so we saw him in vocational ministry. And so, yes, some of these were maybe some selfish desires, but we both agreed that we desired to be used of God tremendously, and we would go anywhere the Lord sent us. Especially if you've experienced a call to ministry, you understand that sentiment, that you're willing to go anywhere and do anything for the glory of God. I mean, we had recently been called to ministry, and so we were willing to do anything, and we heard inspirational stories. For example, many times I've referenced in sermons, and maybe even on this podcast, about the two Moravian missionaries that literally sold themselves into slavery so that the gospel would be proclaimed to an unreached people. So we were willing to do anything. But it became clear to us that it was not acceptable to do so unseen. In other words, we wanted the accolades, the praise, much like the two Moravian missionaries that I mentioned. Yes, they went wherever God wanted them to go, but they received honor and praise by people. We need to be careful that serving the Lord does not become about us and about what we receive. Paul teaches that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance or irrevocable, Romans 11:29. But human nature holds a propensity to forget and even neglect this truth, especially when one's call from the Lord goes unseen by other people. And so Christians should take care in approaching tasks to which God has called them, because his plans are higher than the plans of humankind, and his ways, as Isaiah 55 teaches, are unsearchable. The narrative in the final third book of Genesis presents an often unseen and assuredly misunderstood focus, because the primary character, Joseph, does not hold the most important role. What do I mean by that? The aim here is for believers to perceive and understand their own task and calling as, one, for the glory of God alone rather than self, and two, meaningful despite the possibility of being unseen, rewarded, or praised. Excuse me, I've been dealing with some allergies here lately. To properly comprehend Genesis 45, the background of the book to such a point must be conveyed. So I'm going to give you a little bit of background prior to Genesis 45. The text that I'm going to read is a few short verses in Genesis 45, 4 through 8. So, mindful of the fact that Joseph seemingly satiates the final 14 chapters of the book of Genesis, chapters 37 through 50, a reader could straightforwardly miss the point of the story, which is precisely what occurs when believers make feeble attempts to turn the Bible into compartmentalized individual stories with the aim of moralistic therapeutic deism. What do I mean by that? For example, you might interpret the story of Daniel refusing to eat anything but fruits and vegetables as a comprehensive approach to diet rather than a purpose for a specific time and a specific people, and then proceed to imitate Daniel's diet with a belief, a false belief, that it is only appropriate, it's the only appropriate diet for the people of God, when such a viewpoint would be a gross misinterpretation. And that's what happens when we interpret the Bible as individual stories for the purpose of moralistic therapeutic deism. In other words, live this way or do this thing in this story, this one story, and you're doing the right thing. You're eating vegetables and fruits alone, and that's what you're supposed to do. And we grossly misinterpret it because we don't see the Bible as a meta-narrative. So we need to be careful to understand the Bible in its context as a whole. So in the book of Genesis, Joseph takes a considerable amount of space because he is a tool to preserve the chosen seed, which ultimately would be Jesus through the lineage of Judah. If you read the book of Matthew, it gives the lineage of Jesus at the beginning of the book. So the Apostle Paul referred to Adam as a type of the one who is to come. In Romans 5:14, the doctrine of original sin infers that through Adam, the human race has been infected with the disease of sin. So we are therefore sinners by nature. It's not that we sin because we are sinners. It is part of who we are. So just as humankind is dead in sin through Adam, so also are we, the church, made alive through Jesus Christ. Adam was a type of what was to come, but the abundantly apparent truth is that Jesus is better than the original sin. The gospel centers around Christ and his fulfillment of the law and the covenant of God that he made with his people. So from the beginning of the Bible, God told the serpent in Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Some English translations say her seed will crush your head. And so this is a foretelling of the virgin birth that was to come. Women do not have seed. And so it was God, the Holy Spirit, who would cause the virgin to be with child and birth the Messiah. So Jesus had to be born of the Holy Spirit. Why did he have to be born of the Holy Spirit? Because if he was conceived in flesh, he would have been just like anyone else, conceived in sin. From the beginning of time, a promised seed was established to save God's people in the covenant. And while Satan continued to try to thwart the line of the seed, God continued it. Satan was unsuccessful. And you see this throughout Scripture. Cain killed Abel, but the covenant continued because then Seth was born. Then in Genesis 5, there's the genealogy of 10 generations from Genesis to Noah, so that the promised seed is preserved. Seth and Noah are both promised seeds, but not the ultimate promised seed. They would preserve the promised seed that is to come. Noah had 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And while the world is judged in a flood, they preserved the seed. Shem then preserves the seed later through Zerah, who has a son named Abraham. And then that's the next link in the seed of promise. The problem, however, is that Abraham's wife, Sarah, is beyond childbearing years. So Abraham tries to manipulate the situation by having a child with his servant, and Ishmael is born. However, Ishmael is not the promised seed, and eventually Isaac is born, and then Jacob and Esau. Esau, the older, would seem to be the promised seed, but it is in fact Jacob, the younger. Jacob then has 12 sons, and we might think that Jacob's son, Joseph, is the promised seed that we're going to look at here in Genesis chapter 45. But the promised seed is Judah. Joseph merely preserves the seed. From Judah's line eventually comes Jesse, who bears a great son named David, who is again a promised seed, but not the ultimate promised seed. So the covenant is then renewed with David in that his lineage will sit on the throne forever. You see these renewals of the covenant throughout the Old Testament, and they are manifestations of the same covenant of grace. Even David's son Solomon is not the promised seed, but eventually through David's line, the ultimate savior of the world was born of a virgin to save his people. The people in the covenant. So Joseph is merely a tool in the text of Genesis for the Lord to use in preserving the life of Judah, because without Joseph's high position in the land of Egypt, his brothers might have perished in famine. Christians should understand that God's plans involve the entirety of his people, and there is no job or calling too insignificant for him to use in a mighty way. And keep in mind, as the people of God, we are a people, a unit, a body, more so than we are individuals. So the primary character of the story, at least in relation to the covenant of the Lord, the protagonist, if you will, is Judah, because Judah preserves the promised seed in Jesus Christ. So after 9 chapters of focusing on Joseph, the account is brought to chapter 45 of Genesis. And I'm going to read verses 4 through 8. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt." So the narrative of Genesis crests at the point of Genesis 45, 4 through 8, and it obliges us to recognize 4 imperatives. So I'm going to offer you these imperatives that we should not miss from this account. First of all, do not miss your call for a distraction. The narrative here emphasizes a character who does not fill the majority of the text, but is the point of the story, namely Judah. In other words, Joseph was the focus, but Judah was the point, because without the protection of Joseph, the pre-planned lineage to the Messiah could not be fulfilled. God's plan could not have included Judah doing spectacular things, performing miracles, and leading tens of thousands of people, or it could have, but it did not. In fact, you barely hear about Judah. God's plan for Judah was found in the background with Joseph in the foreground. So Christians should not miss their individual and unique call for distractions. But distractions are that which we seek after so often. So how many times do God's people find themselves asking, and I have been guilty of this so many times, why am I not the one speaking before thousands of people? Why cannot God use me by writing inspirational books that are sold worldwide? Why am I the one not blessed with talent? I have talent. Why can't I use my talent in the way that so-and-so uses it? And perhaps God's plan for some believers, or even most, is not set in the spotlight, but as a part of the backdrop without praises and accolades as it was for Judah. That's not a bad thing if our focus is on the Lord. Judah held arguably a greater responsibility in God's plan than did Joseph, because through the lineage of Judah would come Jesus Christ. So Joseph's purpose in the narrative is merely to preserve Judah. And certainly Joseph was able to be in a high position of authority, but solely for God's plan to preserve the chosen seed. While their purposes are no more or less significant, they are disparate, but a part of an orchestration that God designed. So do not spend substantial time in your feelings of inadequacy, because you serve a purpose. And God's purpose is always greater than your own, whether it seems and feels like it externally or not. Do not miss your call for a distraction, because God's plan for your life is superior to your own. So the first imperative is do not miss your call for a distraction. Second imperative, do not mistake visibility for purpose. Visibility does not equate to certainty. Joseph holds prominence in the narrative of Genesis. Judah did not. But they both fulfill purposes unique to their individual lives and callings. It may be easy to believe the lie that because one does not hold prominence in life, for example, importance, financial standing, position, or influence, that person is not fulfilling their purpose to which the Lord has called him or her. Joseph makes clear that he came to his authoritative position because of God's plan, not his own or that of his brothers, when he clarifies in verse 8, "It was not you who sent me here, but God." Not you, but God expresses the fact of providence in a typically sweeping biblical idiom. Christians often allude to God's providence in times of miraculous provision, but while these instances are certainly provident, God is also provident in times of difficulty. For example, when a loved one passes, when sickness arises, and when finances are not met. God is provident irrespective of human circumstances. That's who he is. God's provident plan in Genesis, in the Genesis narrative, is to provide for Judah and his family through Joseph's position of power. And essentially, second to none other than Pharaoh, Joseph refers to himself as a father to Pharaoh in verse 8. Virtually the king's advisor. Joseph, however, did not have this plan for himself in mind when his brothers sold him into slavery out of jealousy in Genesis 37. In fact, Joseph has such a stark realization of God's providence that toward the end of Genesis, he attests, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." So unquestionably, God's plan for the life of Joseph was placing him in a position of authority, a visible position, but that is often not God's plan for his children. If it is, great, but that often is not, and we need to be okay with that. In fact, by most observations, God's plan is not for his people to be in a visible position or role, but rather to serve him regardless of visibility, power, money, or applause. And so God's people must realize the joy that comes from serving him simply for the sake of the call and nothing else. Like Stephen Curtis Chapman's song, "For the Sake of the Call." In other words, without the applause of men or the accolades of position. If God is truly the source of strength and motivation for service, we should not find discouragement in the circumstances of the call. Moreover, the assurance of God's call is not found in making sense. It took me a long time to figure that out. And lots of Christians believe, well, it must be God's will because it makes sense, because the finances are coming together, whatever it is. How often does God's call make sense in Scripture? Moses, strike a rock and the water will come. Abraham, go to a land I will show you. There's no specific place, just go. Noah, build a boat despite not knowing what rain is. Do not allow human sensibilities to control your choices of direction. Simply trust and obey. That is what Joseph does and how the life of Judah is preserved in Genesis. And we might want to reconsider positions of authority and influence, such as Joseph's. Yes, it's a sought-after position. But what did it take for him to get there? He had to be sold into slavery. Moreover, his purpose in getting there was to protect someone else. It wasn't for his own accolades. Joseph's purpose is inarguably visible. Judah's, however, is not, but Judah's purpose is vital to the eternal plan of God. So visibility does not equate to purpose. Trust and obey. Like the hymn says, there's no other way. So do not mistake visibility for purpose. Third imperative. God makes the insignificant significant. insignificance is irrelevant in the kingdom and the economy of God, because truly no one's purpose is insignificant. God can use whomever he desires in whatever way he desires. He can even use a donkey. I'm referencing Numbers chapter 22 with Balaam's donkey. I once heard Rich Mullins say, God once spoke through an ass, and he's been speaking through asses ever since. Therefore, any role to which God calls his people should not be diminished in importance or ignored out of feelings of inadequacy or insignificance. Judah's role might seem insignificant in Genesis, but is truly perhaps the most significant role in the account of Joseph. Judah perhaps did not comprehend his function as a chosen seed, but God takes his insignificance and makes it significant. It has been said that God does not call the qualified, but he qualifies the called. And so the Chronicle of Joseph agrees with this truth. And believers should obey and trust the Lord in life's directions and challenges, whether external qualifications seem to align or not. For example, seminary and training, talent, influence, none of that matters when God calls someone to something, because it is not by the power of humankind that God's plan is executed, but by God alone. In fact, without God, all endeavors are futile and hopeless. Solomon writes in Psalm 127, verse 1, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." So without God, it's futile. God's people must realize that he alone is the source of sustenance and provision. Nothing good or provisional exists apart from God, and the only reason his people live is because of his sovereign purposes. Scientifically, food sustains humankind. We all need nourishment, but if God decides it will not, then it will not. In other words, food is only sustainable because God says it is. Not because of science. God created science. So Judah's job in the biblical narrative seems unimportant, but it could be argued as the most important in the account of Joseph. So trust and obey, because God makes the seemingly insignificant to be significant. Fourth imperative and the conclusion. In a world that demands Josephs, strive to be a Judah. It's difficult to be a Judah in a world full of Josephs and those who desire to be a Joseph. It could be contended that Judahs are what the world needs even more than Josephs. Believers should seek God, trust him, and obey in going where he leads. As the prophet Isaiah demonstrates, the cry of God's people should be, "Here am I, send me." Disregard the tributes, the honors, and awards. Rather, embrace the call God offers you. Don't recoil or hesitate at the thought of serving God without humankind's praises, because the pleasure of God is far greater than the applause of men. So Judah held a miraculous and great purpose, although it is not realized until centuries later with the coming of the Messiah. If the Bible is viewed as individual stories with moral lessons rather than a meta-narrative, it could be easy to miss the point of the story and mistake Joseph to be the primary character. A proper understanding of God's plan, however, yields a comprehension of Judah's part. If God calls one to preach before thousands of people, wonderful. But if God's plan involves serving him without complaint and without visibility, how many will balk at the leading? If life is for the glory of God alone, for believers to worship him in spirit and in truth, many Christians must accept their call to be a Judah rather than a Joseph. I've heard it said before in liturgical settings of worship, you have the gathering, the word, the table, and the sending. And I've heard it said that the sending is the connection between corporate worship and private and personal worship. So when you are going out to be sent, you are leaving corporate worship, but you are beginning your personal worship. And for us to truly do so in spirit and truth, we must embrace the call of God no matter where he leads us to go. And no matter what kind of praises we do or do not receive, worship is service. That is why worship gatherings are often called worship services. And service is to be employed with no thought of return, but for the pleasure and the glory of God. So if we are to be true worshipers and good worshipers and better worshipers and ameliorate our worship experience, we need to say yes to the call, irrespective of praises and accolades we receive. That is how we are Judas in a Joseph world. Thank you for listening today to the Active Worship Podcast. This is Dr. Jonathan Michael Jones.